Let's jump into John chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. If the Lord adds some more scripture to that, we're open to that. But John chapter 4, at least in the notes, is where we're going to be today. And this is Missions Month, and we've been talking about how do we live on mission for the Lord? How do we participate in the mission of what God has called us to? And so this week, we're going to continue to explore that. How do we live on mission? So John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee, and now he was going through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" So we work through these verses, we're going to see that Jesus gives us keys on how to live on mission. And the first thing we see from Jesus is Jesus goes across social barriers with the gospel. Jesus goes across social barriers in the gospel. You may not be an expert here in the text, but the text reveals to us that this Samaritan woman is astounded that Jesus, who is a Jewish person, is talking to her, a Samaritan woman, because in their culture, that did not happen. Most Jews in the society would just go around where this woman is at. They would not go through this town because they would not associate with any Samaritans. But Jesus is going through the town, and he sits down and talks to a Samaritan woman. So in their social context, this is a huge no. But Jesus is teaching something that the gospel's for everybody. The gospel goes across social barriers. And so the first thing I want to ask is if we're supposed to live on mission, are we hiding the gospel behind any barriers that don't need to exist? Are we hiding the gospel behind any barriers that don't need to exist? And sometimes I don't get so specific, but sometimes I do, and I think we should get specific. Would anybody from the LGBT community be surprised that we would sit down and talk with them as Christians? Would anybody be surprised if they were working with a pro-abortion group that we would sit down and talk with them? I think there's certain groups in our society that would be stunned if a Christian spoke to them and the way we spoke to them was not in an angry, condemning way. There's social barriers that I think sometimes we hide the gospel behind, but if we truly believe that Jesus is the hope for the world, the one and only hope for the world, why would we ever hide that news from people who need it? And so Jesus is crossing social barriers in this moment, explaining to a woman at the well that there's living water for you. If we want to live on mission, this is the first thing we have to realize. If you want to live on mission, you have to submit your life to Jesus Christ. This is what he's going after right off the bat. It's not like, hey, how are you? How's the weather doing? He just opens up. He's like, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me for living water. You would ask me for living water. You would ask for what I can offer. The first thing we have to understand, if we're going to live on mission, we need to accept an invitation to follow Jesus. The first thing I want to say, whether you're in Tifton, Georgia right now, or online, or here in the building, have you accepted the invitation to follow Jesus Christ? Because if you've not accepted the invitation to follow Christ, I've got good news for you today. That invitation is offered to you. Jesus invites you today to come follow him. It may mean he's coming across social barriers to tell you that, but Jesus says, come follow me to humanity. Even people that may be behind social barriers. Verse 11 says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons also and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. He told her, Well, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. So Jesus is showing us there's a second barrier the gospel is going across. The first barrier that the gospel was going across was the social barrier, but now the gospel is going across the sin barrier. Right? Sometimes, as Christians, let's be real, sometimes we don't go across sin barriers. But the gospel in this moment is going across sin barriers. The gospel's looking at all kinds of barriers and says, there's no barrier that I don't go across with the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That's good news. And so in this moment, the Samaritan woman is stunned that this Jewish man is speaking to her, talking about living water that can change her life apparently, and now is also starting to deal with her sin. If we just get honest for this moment, and if you've been coming off, you're like, this guy gets honest a lot. I think honesty is a great policy. And so when we talk about sin in church, we get real uncomfortable for one of two main reasons, typically. One is we don't like our sin being discussed because that means we may have to change. So that's why we don't want sin being discussed. But the second reason we don't want sin discussed at church is because of how it gets discussed at church sometimes. Right? Two main things we see with the conversation around sin so many times is the first is, let me point out your sin and then tell you how terrible you are and condemn you and kick you and throw rocks and just heap all this religion on you and make you feel like the worst scum of the earth. And so people don't want to talk about sin because they're like, that conversation was awful. I just feel condemned. And then what do we do as humans? We love to swing the pendulum, right? We're just always swinging the pendulum back and forth to extremes. And the second way we discuss sin is, hey, there's grace. Sin's not really a problem. Right. Wow. Sin, actually, if we can, we're just going to rewrite the Bible and say some sins are not even sin. And so when we go to discuss sin, it's like one of those two things is we're either going to condemn and bury people in their sin, or we're just going to go, it's okay to stay in your sin because it's not a problem. Both of those are not biblical. What does Jesus do in this moment? Does Jesus condemn this woman? Does Jesus avoid the sin in her life? So how in the world does Jesus discuss sin without condemning somebody or saying what she's doing is okay? Is it possible to discuss sin in a way that is inviting people to follow Jesus? Jesus seems to think so. Jesus goes across social barriers and goes across sin barriers to invite people trapped in sin to leave their life of sin and come follow him. The way we have to approach sin is not by saying you are forever in your sin, and it's not by saying sin is totally okay. The way we have to approach sin is acknowledging what's true is that sin leads to death, but there's an invitation to leave sin and come follow Jesus. It's why Jesus has to deal with sin. How can he ever be a loving Savior but allow us to stay in sin that leads to death? It's not loving. That's right, Bobby. We can say that. There's no way I could look at you online or here in the building and go, I love you, and so I'm going to avoid sin in your life. That's not loving because it leads to death. We have to have conversations about sin, but what they aren't supposed to be is condemning or saying it's okay because Jesus will meet you where you're at. It just doesn't mean it's okay to stay there. So Jesus meets this woman where she's at. Five husbands, the man she's with is not now. She's at the bottom of the social totem pole. She's at the bottom of the sin totem pole. It is wild that he is talking to somebody like her. But Jesus' response is, the life you're living right now is in sin, but would you like living water? He offers her living water. The person across the social barrier, he offers her living water. The person across the sin barrier, he offers her living water. The gospel is good news to anyone who hears it and repents. All of us where we're at have an opportunity to come follow Jesus. There's not a barrier that blocks the gospel if we're willing to share. And so in this moment, we see to live on mission, we must deal with the sin in our life. We must deal with the sin in our life if we're going to live on mission for Jesus. And so in this moment, Jesus doesn't condemn her. Jesus doesn't say what she's doing is okay. He acknowledges what's true. And what's true is she is living a life of sin right now, but what's also true is there's living water available for her. Both are true. And so in verse 19, it says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is wild. John chapter 4, in context, is very early in the ministry of Jesus. So this is not where Jesus has already gone viral. This is not where everybody's talking about him. The Roman government's possibly at him. The Pharisees are already all after him. This is early on. And Jesus is talking to a woman across a social barrier, across a sin barrier, early in his ministry, and he says, "I'm that guy you're talking about. I'm the Messiah." It's why the idea that living a life where you go, "Jesus was a good person." It's why living the life where you just say, "Jesus was a good prophet," is hugely problematic. Because Jesus did not claim to be just a good person. Jesus didn't claim to just be a prophet. Jesus says early in the ministry, "I am the Messiah." And we have to deal with that as human beings. Because if he is the Messiah, would that not have implications for our life? Would it not have implications on how we live our life? And if he's not the Messiah, why would we spend any time following this guy? Because he's a lunatic claiming to be the Son of God. But we're going to teach and preach here, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe what he's claiming in this moment, that he is the Messiah. There is hope for people across social barriers. There's hope for people across sin barriers. There's hope for the world, and his name is Jesus. That's what we proclaim to you today. It's the same thing Jesus is saying in John chapter 4, that even if you are trapped under sin, you're trapped under social barriers, the gospel is for you. There's living water available. There is a Messiah, and his name is Jesus. And it's wild thinking about this moment. If you live in this moment, you put yourself in this woman's shoes, she has lived her life in a town where everybody knows about her sin. Everybody knows about her social status. It's probably why she's coming to a well in the middle of the day when it's blazing hot, because she doesn't want to avoid all the people that are gossiping about her up and down. You ever heard about a rumor mill? Those existed back then. And so she doesn't want to talk to anybody. And now of all the people that's talking to her that she doesn't want to talk to, it's some Jewish guy. But now even herself is looking for a Messiah. Do you know some of the people that Christians don't want to talk to deep down are looking for a Messiah? Amen. Y'all, we need to hear that. Amen. She, even after having five husbands, the man she's with not now, even after going through the rumor mill and everybody's talking about her and being under a sin barrier, social barrier, even she knows there's a Messiah coming. And she's like, "But when he shows up, he'll tell us, he'll teach us." She's good with a Messiah coming. Sometimes we think, "Oh, well, that person, they're so far gone in their sin, they're not looking for anything, they don't want to change." Who are you to know what's in their heart? Who are we to know who's going to get saved? We don't know who's going to get saved, but we should know as Christians the good news of the gospel does save. And so if we know that, if we truly believe the gospel can radically transform the life, why would we not be sharing? And so I want to ask the question, do you genuinely believe the gospel is the hope for the world? And like, let's be honest then, if we're talking in church, and y'all talking, by the way, I like that, thank you. I'm a little bit Puerto Rican, so I like a little energy, so we're good. Amen. So if we say yes to that question, that we genuinely believe the gospel is the hope for the world, wouldn't that radically change how we live? If we believe that Jesus offers living water that springs up within us and leads to eternal life and changes who we are and transforms who we are, that should affect every area of our life, and complacency and apathy and indifference could not exist. It's when we lower the idea that gospel is the hope for the world that complacency begins to exist. And if we can just acknowledge the tension we have as human beings, is we live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world where we are going to experience pain and trouble, right? That's what John 16:33 just said. That's what Jesus said in that verse. And I wish that wasn't the case. I wish as a pastor that none of you guys had to experience pain. I wish I didn't have to experience pain. But it's not our reality in this world. Unfortunately, to the contrary, a lot of us have experienced a lot of pain in this world. Amen. And what it can impress upon us is this lifestyle of fear or anger or hopelessness. But when we operate out of those emotions, we're operating out of that kingdom, not the kingdom of heaven. Any ambassador of the kingdom of heaven that brings peace and transformation and salvation in Jesus Christ is not going to bear fruit of fear and anger and hopelessness. Let me be clear. That's fruit of this kingdom of the world. Our life should look different. Even in the hardest moments where we see things that go on in this world and they do invoke emotions from us, we're human beings, how can we not have emotions? But we don't have to submit to those emotions. Amen. You're not a bad person if you have emotions. But we don't have to submit to them. Amen. And in these moments where God has given us in history, do we believe the gospel to be on mission? Right. Do we believe that this news we have that Jesus is the Messiah, do we believe this is our moment in history to declare that to the world around us? Is this our moment in history to be light to darkness? Because if not us, who? If it's not me and you who say we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if we don't share that, then who? And so in this moment, Jesus goes across a sin barrier and social barrier to invite a woman to living water that transforms her life, to be on mission. And we see in these verses, to live on mission, we must live a life of worship. To live on mission, we have to live a life of worship. I'm convinced every human being is worshiping something. I really do. Some of us may worship sports, right? I mean, I don't. I'm a Florida Gator fan. I gave that up a long time ago. Right? There's something where it breaks your heart enough where you're like, I can't give my heart to that. We may worship money, find our trust and peace in that. We may worship our relationships, maybe our spouse or our kids or our family. We may worship ourselves, how good we are, how smart we are, we're better than other people. May worship politics. Yep. Start believing that the hope for the world somewhere is in Washington or something. Right. Yep. We all worship something. And Jesus looks at a woman at a well who's had five husbands, and the man she's with is not her husband, and he offers her living water. And he says, you could become someone who worships in spirit and truth. That's wild. That's not the person we would think. Maybe like at the end of Jesus' ministry, right? Maybe after he's gone and saved all the good people, all the talented people, all the called people, then maybe a woman at the well who's lived in this kind of sin and is this far down on the social total, maybe Jesus will get around to her then, right? Not at the beginning of the ministry, though. That's what's happening. At the beginning of the ministry, Jesus says, I'm going to take the gospel to what society has rejected and cast it off. Wild. Wild. And invites her to live a life of worship of the Messiah because he says, that's me. Who you're looking for is right here. Verse 27 says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Explain the cultural context. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She went back to the town who's been gossiping up and down about her entire life probably. And they said, you guys need to come see the man who's told me everything about myself that brings shame and guilt and all this condemnation. She's inviting all the town to come meet this guy. That's nuts. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Listen, underline or highlight this verse. Do not miss what this teaching of Jesus is about to be. He said, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Do you understand that Jesus is saying there's a different type of food we can live on as human beings, and it's to do the will of God, not our own will? He says that's food for us that we don't always understand. We look out for our own interests and our own gains and our own kingdom. And Jesus is saying, no, you can spiritually live off what God has called you to do, to be on mission for the Lord, not your own mission. And don't miss the cultural context of what he says, because we can write it off as this was 2,000 years ago. The fields were ripe for harvest back then, but do you not understand where the world is at today? The fields have changed. The cultural context of this moment is Jesus is now speaking with a bunch of Jewish people around because the woman has gone back to the well. He's teaching Jewish people who have watched everything that God brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. It's all gone. It's all gone. They've lost everything that God has given them coming out of Egypt, and they're living under the oppression of the Roman government, who, by the way, is going to crucify Jesus in a couple years. And the cultural context in the midst of all of that is Jesus says the fields are ripe for harvest. And it must blow the minds of his disciples, the Jewish people, the fields are ripe for harvest. The world has gone to hell in a handbasket. We've lost everything. And the fields are ripe for harvest? We don't look to the circumstances of this world to determine if the gospel is still good. Amen to that. We don't look to the circumstances of this world to determine if the gospel is still good. Because I firmly believe that you and I were picked for this moment in history. I do. To be on mission. To believe that the gospel still crosses social and sin barriers and radically changes the lives of humanity. That there is still light to darkness. That there's still kingdoms colliding. I believe what's happening before our very eyes is we're watching the kingdom of the world collide with the kingdom of heaven. I believe that. And I want to be very clear. I don't believe I'm on the losing side. I think Romans is very clear. We are more than conquerors through Christ. I'm not more than a conqueror because of my talents. I'm not more than a conqueror because of my skills or anything else. I'm not more than a conqueror because I'm an American. I'm more than a conqueror because of what Jesus Christ has done and will do. So I will not accept my circumstances, our emotions, our mental thinking from the world around me. I accept all that from the kingdom of heaven. Because that's where I'm a citizen of. I have good news from a different kingdom. Got good news from a different kingdom. So in this moment, this woman goes back to town and tells all the town that has thought she's the scum of the earth, you've got to come meet this guy. Listen, what this means is Jesus has now arguably trained up his first evangelist. Arguably the first evangelist for Jesus is a woman at the well that her entire town has rejected. What? The kingdom of heaven is picking her? The kingdom of heaven isn't picking the mayor of the town. The kingdom of heaven isn't picking the wealthiest businessman in town. The kingdom of heaven isn't picking the most religious person in town. The kingdom of heaven is picking the woman who's had five husbands and the man she's with right now. That's the kingdom of heaven's pick. The kingdom of heaven is picking the one at the bottom of the social total pole as a Samaritan woman and says, this is the one who will go proclaim the news that Jesus is the Messiah. Y'all, the kingdom of heaven does not operate the way the world does. And that's good news. When the world wants to be in despair and has lost hope and is living in fear and has no peace, the good news is there should be a group of people who follow Jesus Christ that says there's a different kingdom. And you're invited. You're invited. Why am I even here proclaiming this news? Because Jesus came across sin barriers to change my life. Why am I here? Because Jesus came across social barriers to change my life. I proclaim a kingdom to you that is not ethereal, it's real. And as long as the Lord gives me breath, or until he returns, I will proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven. There is a Messiah, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. To live on mission, we must find the field we will work in. This woman, of all the places, goes back to the town where everybody would write her off. She didn't go, Jesus has changed my life. Let me go to a town where nobody knows my past. Come on, let's get real. She goes back to the place where everybody could discount her. And proclaims the news of the kingdom. We have to pick the field we're going to be in. If we were talking across coffee, I would tell you this one-on-one, but I'll tell you this right now, amongst friends. I think it's nuts that the place God sent me to work is the one place where people would discount me. This town is the one town where people would not know I'm a follower of Jesus. This town knew me as my rebellion. My sin, my anger, my lust, my self-centeredness. But if Jesus sent me back to where I was in college, people would be like, I'm not surprised that guy's a pastor. That dude was passionate about Jesus. Right. After college, sent me to any of those places, I'm not surprised that guy's a pastor, passionate about following Jesus. Right. But he sent me back to the place where I lived in rebellion. Where people could easily discount me. Yeah. Jesus has this evangelist go back to where she could be discounted. And some probably did. But not everybody. And can I tell you, sometimes your job is not your purpose. Your job is where you accomplish your purpose. Your job is not your purpose, it's where you accomplish your purpose. Can I tell you, my purpose is not being a pastor. My purpose is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven, that there is a Messiah, and his name is Jesus. And being a pastor just happens to be where I accomplished that purpose. But my purpose was no different when I worked in the business world. My purpose was no different when I was a youth pastor. My purpose was no different when I was a student. It was the field the Lord had me in, and my job in that field was to proclaim the good news that there is hope for this world, and His name is Jesus. You're invited to come follow Him. You're invited to turn from your ways. You're invited to a different kingdom. Your job is not your purpose. It's where you accomplish your purpose. So as we close out with these last verses, do not miss what ends up happening now from just a conversation with a woman at a well. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days longer. And because of His words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Look at this. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Don't miss this moment. Jesus has radically transformed her, given her a new purpose in life. She's an evangelist, goes back. People start getting saved because of her ministry. But look at this. What they end up saying is, "Now we know because of we've experienced Jesus." It should never be my ministry. It should never be your ministry. It should be, how do we have people experience Jesus? I'm not trying to get you to follow me. Because if I do, you're going to be sorely disappointed and end up in the wrong kingdom. But if I can encourage you to follow Jesus, then I'm going to tell you about the right kingdom. Then we're going to advance the kingdom of heaven that brings peace and transformation and hope to this world and salvation through Jesus. We don't need to build something for ourselves, but we should build something for Jesus. And so these people end up getting saved because of the testimony that she testifies, this guy's the Messiah, and some people get saved, and then they start to experience Jesus for themselves, because that's what should happen. If we're not keeping the gospel off to ourselves and behind barriers, when people experience Jesus, He radically transforms people's lives. And they said, no, this is real. Your testimony was impactful. Your testimony brought us to Jesus. But let me be clear, Jesus has transformed their life now. That should still happen today. Yes, I should share my testimony, what Jesus has done in my life. That should happen. That's what we should be doing if we follow Jesus. And it should be impactful to people. But what needs to end up happening is they have a relationship with Jesus themselves. You do not need to be trained where Philip will help me hear from the Lord. Philip will get up and teach. No, I need Philip to grow spiritually. No, you don't. You need Jesus Christ and the power of Holy Spirit in your life. And I'll do everything I can to help you. I'll lay down my life to try to help you grow in that. But let me tell you something. What you need is Jesus Christ alone. We do not need anything added in from Pastor Phil or from Vertical Church. That's just a place we go to grow and encourage and help each other. But the gospel alone is what works. And the gospel alone is Jesus Christ is the hope for the world. To live on mission, we must share about Jesus. The temptation we have is, well, if I just act a certain way, if I'm just different, people will eventually figure it out. And to some degree, that should be true. You should live in a way that's so counter to the culture and the kingdom of this world that people do start to notice you're different. But this woman didn't go back to town and just start to live differently. No. She went back to town and started saying, there's a Messiah, and His name is Jesus. Let me tell you what He did in my life. She didn't come back and go, all of you guys are scum. I know all of y'all sins too. I've heard the rumor mill. Y'all all stink. She didn't come back to town and say, good news, everybody. We can continue living on in our sin. It's all good. No, she came back to town and said, Jesus pointed out the stuff that was wrong in my life and it started transforming my life. You guys got to meet Him. If you're wondering how to have conversations about Jesus, is we're not supposed to condemn people, but we should be able to explain how He's changed our life. And say, He's changed my life. I want you to know you're invited too. It's not just for me. I got good news. This is for all of us. Does anybody else want to experience what I've experienced? Does anybody else want to experience that Jesus can take someone so broken like me and bring transformation? He can do it in your life too. The gospel now means there's no one who's too far gone at the bottom of a social totem pole. The gospel means there's no one too far gone on the bottom of a sin barrier. The gospel means that people can turn from their ways and follow Jesus. That's good news. And we all said, or at least some of us said, I believe that. That's good. Do we live like that? Because if belief hasn't turned into action, I don't know that we really believe. We may think, but do we believe? I was praying this week. It's probably a good thing for a pastor to do, right? Some of y'all are like, I was worried. I'm glad he clarified. Just praying this week, things were just heavy on my heart and my mind. And I really felt like the Lord just kind of put something on my heart. And he said, Philip, there's a Messiah for this mess. There's a Messiah for this mess. And the Messiah for this mess is not anger. The Messiah for this mess is not hopelessness. The Messiah for this mess is not fear. The Messiah for this mess is still Jesus Christ. And Philip, you're either going to live like that or not. And as we close things out in living on mission, I want to ask, are we proclaiming the kingdom of heaven that brings peace and transformation and salvation through Jesus Christ alone? Is that what we're proclaiming to the world around us? Because if we say we believe it, the world should not only see it, but they should hear it. Because it's good news. It's good news. And there's people you think that don't want to hear it, but I'm telling you, deep down, they're looking for a Messiah just looked like this woman at the well was. Even trapped at the bottom of social barriers and sin barriers, there's people out there wondering, is there really hope? And if we believe the message of Jesus Christ, we should be able to explain to the world very clearly, yes, there is. And you're invited to be a part. Do we live like that? Do we proclaim in this moment in history that God has given us, there is good news. There's a different kingdom than the one you see before you, the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven brings peace. It brings transformation and salvation through Jesus Christ. And we're not just going to live like that and hope people figure out our actions. We're going to proclaim verbally the good news of the gospel that anyone can come follow Jesus Christ. So as we close out, are you on mission? Are you on mission? Are you one who can go forth with the good news? Or maybe today you realized at the very beginning, to live on mission, you need to give your life to Jesus and submit your entire life to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we close out, I pray that you speak to our hearts and our minds. And that you rally our hearts and our minds to be compelling for the good news of the gospel. That you rally our hearts and our minds that while we may experience fear, or we may experience hopelessness, or we may experience anger because we're human beings, we're going to have emotions. We don't have to submit to them, though. And I pray, Lord, that we submit to the kingdom of heaven and we say, God, in this moment in history, until you return or call me home, I will proclaim the good news of the gospel that people have the opportunity to come live in the kingdom of heaven and find salvation through Jesus Christ because there is a Messiah for this mess. And so, Jesus, work through us. May we not operate out of fear or hopelessness or anger. May we operate out of the kingdom of heaven by the power of Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you will use us to be light to darkness. Help us find what our field is. Maybe it's the school. Maybe it's the workplace. Maybe It's our family. The reality is it's probably all of that. So, Lord, we just invite you, work through us. If there's anything that's hindering our walk with you, Jesus, please reveal it so we can turn from those ways. Lord, I pray that we're able to take encouragement from seeing that arguably the first evangelist was this woman. There's no excuse for why we can't go proclaim your kingdom. So Holy Spirit, come work in our hearts and our minds to help us be compelling for the kingdom of heaven. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen and amen. As we close out, maybe you just want encouragement. Maybe you just want someone to pray for you. Say, there's things that are heavy on my heart, my mind. Our prayer team will be available at the sides of the building. The altar's open if you want a moment with just you and the Lord. You can have that in your seat. You can stand up. But let's take this time and respond to whatever the Lord is leading in our hearts and our minds.